How about instead of praying with your neighbor, pray read with your neighbor?
Amen.
This wonderful verse, the last time the Lord's face was mentioned in Revelation 22, verse 4. Just the first phrase. Learn to pray phrases and words and even not complete verses. You have it? Revelation 22, verse 4. Just the first six words. The first six words in English. So let's read it together, and then two or three. No need to be shouting because there's a lot of people here. You just chew, and masticate just these six words until you enter into the taste of it, the joy of it, and the blessing of it. All right? And they will see his face again. And they will see his face. One more time. And they will see his face. Okay, please pray with this word with someone around you. Well, I think this brother here needs a little help. He is very exercised, shouting the verse, and there's a place and time for that. But that is not the burden for this weekend. The burden is for another kind of exercise. And, you know, let's say I'm coming to visit you to see your face. I don't bang the door down and charge to up close and personal, and I want to see your face. Amen. Will you do that?
No.
No, you won't, because if I do that, you'll faint, you will run away.
Right.
To see someone's face, as in the word, is not like that. Now, it does not mean we don't exercise our spirit.
Amen.
See, even the matter of the exercise of spirit, we need training, retraining. I mean that. I am talking about when you're with the Lord, face to face with him, unveiled and open, you exercise not in this kind of rather rough way or a loud way. Rather, when I have a FaceTime with someone, it always conjures up a feeling of intimacy. And when you're intimate, you don't need to shout. And tenderness. Right? There's a certain tenderness there that you don't want to disturb that very tender atmosphere. And sometimes even two persons would be sitting there, like lovers, for example, and they may not even be conversing audibly, like talk, talk, talk. But there is some transmission going on through the looking into each other's eyes. Am I correct?
Yes.
To hear the other one's breathing. To hear each other's heartbeat. That's a different kind of exercise.
Amen.
And that's the kind of encounter that I am trying to promote this weekend. That you built up a taste for. And I'm very, very concerned that many of us may not know what this means. You do not know this. You pray, read. You pray. But you don't know what this means, this taste is. So tonight, I'd like to still restrain myself from just finish the outlines for the sake of finishing them. It's better to go by burden. So, first of all, in this verse that you pray read, there are some reference verses. And I've been reading reference verses from Psalms, haven't I? Almost in every session. And tonight, there's some here that I have not read. And I'd like to read them to you. The first one, of course, is Numbers. We covered that already on the threefold triune blessing of Jehovah will cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you, and Jehovah will lift up his countenance to you and give you peace. You know, referring to the second and third of the Trinity. But here, you have firstly Psalm 17:15, and let me read. As for me, in righteousness, I will behold your face. When I awake, I will be satisfied with your likeness. So, just enjoy the poetic side of this hymn for a moment, of this verse, of these words for a moment. And it may help you to enter into this kind of sentiment. You know, a lot of our present church practice in the way of, let's say, prayer reading or morning revival, I would say, now check this out, it's motion without emotion. You're going through the motions. You're doing the right thing because every local church good brother does it. So you go through the motion. But there's hardly any emotion. That means that act or that practice have already degenerated into a routine, into a form, into a ritual. It's just a habit. You're just doing it because you're supposed to do it. And you don't know any other way to do it. Is it surprising then, dear ones, that we don't even like whole morning revival? You dread it. You derive no pleasure from it, but you have to do it because you got to get something for Sunday's prophesying. You know what I mean? So I'm going to address this as I go on tonight, but just remember, motion without emotion is degradation in the practice. When I come and behold your face, there's a lot of feeling. Yeah? There's a lot of feeling. I haven't seen you for some time. I'm in love with you. Whatever the case may be, there's a lot of feeling. I go back to where I grew up in Hong Kong several times a year, mainly to see my parents, my aging parents, who are both over 90. And when I think of them, I have a lot of thoughts, a lot of things I want to talk to them about when I see them. But when I show up at the doorsteps of their home and I enter into their study, it's like those words just left me. It's like whatever I've composed sort of kind of dissipated. And in fact, it became unnecessary in a way. Unnecessary. Because I was here without their presence, thinking of what I was going to say. But when I'm in their face with their presence, there's no need for that. The presence did it all. The seeing of each other's eyes, the recognizing of one another, speaks volumes without some audible words. Similarly, when we're with the Lord, actually, a lot of fellowship, traffic, and communication takes place, mainly through the eyes. Mainly through the eyes. You know, when you're in love, you're with a person, the eyes does the talking. Am I right? The eyes do the communicating of love, of compassion, of whatever it may be. Sometimes you're so moved, you're at the verge of shedding a tear for whatever reason. Whatever, it's all around the eyes. Do you know how to be face to face with the Lord, even eye to eye with Him? And sometimes it's just silence, almost wordless, but a whole lot of transmission going both ways. Do you know that kind of fellowship? That you don't need to constantly be talking or saying something. Just the eye contact, you know? The fixation on each other's eyes is just volumes. Do you know that kind of fellowship with the Lord? And this takes place when we see His face. Now, then the next verse is Psalm 42:5. Psalm 42:5. That says this. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, for salvation is in His countenance. What is His countenance here again? Never forget, it translates into His presence. His presence. So salvation to us, God's people, is His presence. When you have the Lord's presence, you're saved. You are practically saved. Then there is chapter 44 and verse 3. This is the last one. It says this. For they did not possess the land by their sword, nor did their arms save them. Rather, it was your right hand and your arm, and the light of your countenance, for you delighted in them. So the way that Jehovah show delight in His people is to give them His countenance. So whenever we have the Lord's face, that is guarantee blessing. That is guarantee favor from the Lord. That's guarantee grace from the Lord. So really, the other way of putting it is, this is the greatest punishment is to be without His face. Isn't that what happened to Cain? He was banished from the face of God. That's curse. That's guaranteed curse. There's nothing more painful than to be without the Lord's face. I mean, even to us Christians, every day as you move about, live your life, The Lord's presence should be that gauge that tells you where you are. That means the Lord's face. That if you have the Lord's face in your spirit, in you, you're okay. You're fine. You're doing fine. But when you don't have that, I tell you, no matter what, you're not fine. Something is wrong because his face is absent. So you do everything you can to keep that face. Hence the confession of sins. Hence the dealing with the world. Hence all kinds of things that we exercise so that we can keep his face. So this has everything to do, the Lord's face has everything to do with our experience of life, even our growth in life, his presence. Moses said, "We will not go up unless your presence goes with us." We will not do a thing. We will not go anywhere. We will not make a decision unless your face is there. Unless your presence is there. Keep that in mind, brothers and sisters. This is a very important thing. Now, on the presence, I now want us to learn my new hymn. My new hymn, huh? So, whether you like it or not, you have to sing it. They're going to put it up there. Because there are 5 verses, and what the brothers receive is only... The brothers only receive 3, so they print it on your sheet, only 3. But since that time, I have added another 2 verses to make it a complete hymn. You know, a hymn needs a completion. And so... Again, I was inspired by the quote of Augustine when he said, "Melt in his presence, for now treat the scripture of God as the face of God, melt in his presence." I like that utterance. Very, very lyrical and very, very sentimental. And very, very real, if you have the experience. And I selected for now hymn 370, a very well-known Anglican hymn, called "Abide with Thee," that fits the meter. So sometimes even you have 10-10-10-10 meter, but it doesn't mean every 10-10-10 meter would fit the words. And so this one, I believe, is what I use. I think it fits quite well, at least for now. I've asked a brother to come up with an original melody for this. I don't have that yet. So let's use "Abide with Me." I told the brothers that this purportedly was the last hymn that this little band played in the sinking Titanic in 1912. They were... know they're going to meet their destiny. All they were short of lifeboats, and all the lifeboats have cut loose, and these people are still on the deck, and the band or whatever the ensemble just continue to play that on the deck. So this is a very, very well-known Anglican hymn, "Abide with Me." So, sister, can you play through the whole... Not too slow, huh? But not too fast either.
Thank you.
Okay? It's not hard to sing, huh? It's actually quite a common meter. Can we just sing it? We don't need to read it first, right? Let's try to sing it, okay? It can be a tad bit slower, just to get used to the melody. Okay, let's go. In His presence, joy before His face, rest in His nearness, lost in His embrace, gaze at His beauty, faint upon His side, bathe in His glory, bide in His delight. Okay, you didn't get that. Okay, let me. So in your printing, I have dwell in His delight. It's better to use the word bide. Bide means abide. It's an old English word for abide. Same meaning as dwell. But I think it's better to use bide. Okay, it should be like this. Gaze at His beauty, faint upon His sight. Bathe in His glory, bide in His delight. Okay, you got that? All right, let's sing this again. I think it can be slightly slower, sister. There's more feeling, huh? Sing it with feeling. All right.
Melt in His presence, joy before His face. Rest in His nearness, lost in His embrace. Gaze at His beauty, faint upon His side. Bathe in His glory, dwell in His.
Okay.
Bathe in His glory, bide in His delight.
Once again.
Bathe in His glory, bide in His delight.
Two.
Melt in His presence, sit still at His feet, hide in His bosom, fix on His heartbeat, yearn for His whisper long after His voice, care for His senses, live unto His choice. Melt in His presence, sink into His word. In His each breath, feast on all His words. Muse on His feet, King, read into His thought. Join to His speech, share in all His lot. Melt in His presence, see into His heart. Take on His burden, mind His secret charge. Pray in His spirit, rhyme with His desire. Ask with His boldness, glow with His own fire. In His presence, joy beneath His gaze. shout to his true grace. Wait for his coming, watch for his dear trace.
How do you like it? I'd like us to sing it again, this time, turning the third person into second. So in all the word his, turn it to your. And let's sing the brothers and then the sisters. We sing together the last verse, shall we?
Amen.
Brothers, how about we stand up when we sing?
Amen.
Melt in your presence.
Amen.
And so on. Take this and enjoy this in your meetings, your personal time with the Lord, and so on. Amen. Well, tonight, I'd like to start with a special burden I have in my heart that I received this morning. It's rather fresh to me. I hope it is as well to you. The Lord, in the end of the Bible, and that is the last chapter of Revelation, he was called the bright and morning star. He said, Jesus said this himself. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. When we talk about this star, that is the Lord, there is also something that we can trace in the Bible. Now, in the Old Testament, I believe somewhere he was called the Star of Jacob, right? And what came to me this morning concerning the matter of the star, and as it relates to the word, you see, the burden I have is still on the word, is that this star of Christ appeared or appear two times in the New Testament. The first time at the birth of Jesus. The birth of Jesus. There was a star. And if you read Matthew chapter 1, the story there about the three magi's, and chapter 2, you're correct. That is an appearing at the Lord's incarnation. The Lord's incarnation, his star appeared. But if you go back, if you go forward to the book of 2 Peter, you find the morning star appear there again. And this time, this morning star has to do with the Lord's coming back. So it is quite interesting that the star is at the two appearings of Christ. In his first appearing, his star appeared. In his second appearing, which we are earnestly looking for, it's not here yet, his star will once again appear as the morning star. So let us look into this from the viewpoint of the Word. So here the story related to the Gentile Magi. These are people from the East. They are not from Israel, they're from a faraway country. But somehow they saw the star of Christ in the heavens. And somehow they knew, these people, that this star indicates the birth of the King of the Jews. And so following that star, they came to the land of Israel, and in fact they went to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem was the capital of Israel, in order to find Christ, the King of the Jews, where he was to be born. And Herod, the king, was there, and he gathered the chief priests and scribes, you know, the people who know the law and the prophecies in the Old Testament, and inquired of them, the king, where Christ was to be born. Now, of course, he had a sinister reason for doing this, because if this man is going to be the King of Jews, he would be without a job pretty soon. So his intention to know where Christ would be born is so that he can eliminate him or kill him. Nevertheless, these priests and scribes did their homework. They knew the prophecy. In this case, specifically a prophecy from the book of Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, that predicted that this king will be born in Bethlehem, which is the city of David, because it was written through the prophet Micah. And here it says, Herod, secretly calling these magi, to ask them, hey, when actually did this star start to appear? And he wanted to just figure everything out so that he can go after Christ, you know, to kill him. And he encouraged these magi, hey, go and basically, you're the recon team, okay? You go and check him out and let me know. So that I can come and worship him as well. These magi, after they heard the king, went their way, and it says, behold the star, which they saw at its rising, you know, way back when, led them until it came and stood over the place where the child was in Bethlehem. And when they saw that star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. What happened? What happened was that the star guided them. The living star of Christ guided them to the birthplace of Jesus. And when they saw the star, they were excited. They were full of joy because this star was there to lead them until they went to Jerusalem, and this just sort of disappeared. And then this star reappeared to lead them to the place of the Lord. Now, what is my point here? My point here is there's the star on the one hand leading them. There's also the prophecy of Micah. Now, I know they're given by people that we're not in love with, the Pharisees, you know, and the scribes. But they got it right. The scripture predicted that Jesus is going to be born in Bethlehem. So the principle a little bit here is that you need the star. You also need the written prophecy. Do you follow me? To find Christ, you need both. You need the word, the prophetic word, the word of prophecy. You also need the living star in the heavens. And today, that star for us believers is no longer just in the heavens. It's in us, isn't it? This morning star, Christ, today is in our spirit. Again, brothers and sisters, telling us to find Christ, to locate Christ, the GPS is the word and the spirit. The prophetic word and that living star combined will give us the accurate location right where the Lord is born. In incarnation, that star appeared to lead people to Christ, to the Lord. Now, how about the Lord's coming back? For that, we have to go to 2 Peter and chapter 1. And let me read just one verse to you and verse 19. And we have the prophetic word made more firm, to which you do well to give heed as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. So here, the background of Peter's writing here is that There are people who promoted myths and denying that the Lord will come back, the Lord will return. This kind of heresy was going on. And so Peter wrote to counter, to fight against that heresy of that the Lord will not return, that that's a fairy tale, that's just kind of a make-believe, Jesus is not coming back, there's no such thing, you see? So Peter was fighting that battle. And in that he said, number one, me, Peter, I was up on the mountain of transfiguration. We heard what was from the heavens. We saw this transfigured Christ, who was a scene, a foretaste of the coming kingdom when Christ returned. But he also said this, we have also the prophetic word. And that prophetic word in Peter's case were only prophetic word from the Old Testament. Because at that time there was not the new. But even in the Old Testament, there was enough prophecy concerning the Lord's second coming. Now, of course, in the beginning, these Jews, including the disciples, were a bit fuzzy. They thought the two comings are the same, you know. That's why I asked the Lord, you know, when are you going to, you know, when will the kingdom be here? They did not know actually from a distance, it's one peak. When you get near it, there's two peaks. The Lord's first coming and the Lord's second coming. His incarnation and his return. Both were prophesied in the Old Testament. So here he said this, we have this prophetic word made firm. And this prophetic word is embedded in the scriptures, in the Old Testament. To which you do well to give heed. That means pay attention to it. Don't just fluff it off. Don't just disregard it. Place close attention to the word of prophecy concerning Christ. Here I would like to tell you, there are a lot of prophecy in the Old Testament and in the New. And a lot of prophecies about this is going to happen, that is going to happen, earthquake, what. But I like to tell you, the real prophecy in the Bible has only to do with Christ. The important prophecies. If you miss Christ and you get all these other stuff, you miss the main thing. And that prophecy is a prophecy concerning Christ's person and the prophecy concerning Christ's work, including his two comings and everything in between. So pay attention to the word, to the scripture, to the prophecies. And as to a lamp shining in a dark place, this prophetic word is the only guiding light in an age of darkness, which is the last 2,000 years. Human beings, in actuality, are in a condition of darkness, living in a dark place, meaning they don't know where they're going. They don't know what is going on. And I think today, the world situation bears this out. I don't care what kind of pundit you are. I don't care what kind of analyst you are. No one can figure it out. The moment you think you did, it eluded you. It eludes you. Who can tell? Who can predict what is happening in Europe? With EU? With Brexit? Who can predict? This is what is happening in the U.S. with these candidates, presidential candidates. Who can predict what is going on with China, with South China Sea? Who can predict what is going on in Russia? The whole geopolitical situation, do you know it? I mean, I know there are tomes of books written. And apart from the political side, people in their human life. My goodness, this is information revolution. There is a new mousetrap being invented every day, especially in Silicon Valley. Things that are supposed to make your life better make you, cause you to have less stress, make you healthier, make the society warmer, share economy. This is a dark place. No one really knows where they're going, where the world is going. No one knows where their life is heading for. There's no direction. There's no light. There's only one lamp shining. Only one lamp is shining. If you want to know where we're headed, where we should go. And that is the lamp. You know, in Psalm 119 it says, your word is lamp unto my feet. That means it's for guidance. It's for direction. Without which, you are just, you know, in this dark, pitch dark room. And they did scientific study. When people walk in a totally dark room, they end up walking in circles. Or something like that. Well, anyway, no direction. There's a lamp, brothers and sisters. Let me tell you what the lamp is. The Word of God. Amen. I'm very bold to say this. You say, you are just, you drank the Kool-Aid, you know, you this kind of Christian, all you talk about is the Bible, No. I read up on things. I'm probably up on things more than many of you are. In the tech world, I mean that. Keep up a little bit with world affairs. I talk to people, people who are in sort of high places, this and that. Let me tell you, it's darkness. The only light, lamp, is in the prophetic word of God. Amen. Now here it says, until, I'd like you to pay attention to this word, until, give heed to this prophetic word as a lamp. Give heed to it until the day dawns and the morning star, what? Come from afar. No. The morning star, what? Rises in your heart. Very, very meaningful. Very meaningful. So here you again, you have the star, the morning star, which is the Lord, and the prophetic word hand in hand again, related to his second coming. Isn't that interesting? That tells us that our guide in finding Christ in his second coming is in principle the same as the Magi in the first coming. They needed the star and they needed the word of prophecy. So today, for us to anticipate Christ's return, we need the star and we need the word. Amen. No one can be ready to find Christ when he comes without this. And I say again, the star today is in us, the living star of Christ. He is the morning star. He is in us. But we also have the prophetic word without. We need that. Don't say, well, I have Christ within, I don't need this stuff. No, you're wrong. You're very wrong. You need the word of prophecy. You need to know the Bible. You need to read the Bible. You need to study the word of God. Then you need to what? Know that star, which is Christ in us as the life-giving spirit. When you put the two together, you know what happens? There would be a dawning of the day. And the day star, Christ, will rise up in your hearts. You know, that rising up of the day star matches the coming of the day star from above. Christ will not only come from without, Christ will come from within his believers. Now, I like the word until here. The word until here. Because it indicates a process. Until. Today, as Christians, as believers, what are we to do in this dark, in this darkness? We need to give heed to the word of God. Brothers and sisters, our only hope is in this light, this lamp. You cannot not read the word. You cannot not know the word. You cannot leave it to somebody else. Amen. You need this prophetic word. Amen. But you also need what? The Spirit. Together with this word. When the Lord comes back publicly, physically, openly, he will not come back as the morning star. He will come back as the sun shining in its strength. Everybody will see it. The coming kingdom is the coming of that sun. That is the dawning of the day, the rising of the sun. Everyone will see it, including the Jews. In fact, they will weep because this is the one they had rejected once upon a time. What is the morning star? The morning star is a star, and some people say it's Venus or whatever it is. It is a star that appears briefly at the darkest hour, right before day dawn, before sunrise. And it only belongs to those, and it will be seen only by those who are up at that time, who anticipates it, who are looking and watching for it. So my brothers and sisters, here's my point. My point is, we need to be in his word until we see the morning star. You say, how long do I have to read the Bible until he comes? We all should be in the word until that day star arises in our heart. I like to ask you now, experientially, do you take heed of the word, read the word, pray the word, whatever, until a star rises up in you? Today. I don't mean the Lord is coming back today. I mean every time you are in his word, are you just reading it and just doing something habitually? Or do you have the feeling to anticipate a star to rise up? Have you read the word or prayed the word until he rises up within you as the day star? In other words, as that light that shines within us in a very secret way. You know, it is a secret appearing. No one knows, but he is there. And I must tell you this much, that this word by Peter is an encouragement, a comfort to the believers, that they would earnestly seek the Lord's presence and be watchful so that they will not miss the Lord's secret appearing. Now, I come back. We talk about morning revival, okay? Morning revival. I'm very, very burdened about this matter because over the years, whereas Morning Revival is a marvelous booklet, it started when Witness Lee was still here. And up to today, they contain rich content. I think you all agree with me. With two or three verses up here, and then a block of some gray area, some ministry, and then the rest filling two pages. Am I right? And today, most churches use that as the common material for our Lord's Day prophesying meeting. Am I right? That you prepare and you speak that on Lord's Day. So this is common. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's a big but. A big, big but. And that is my concern. And that's partially my burden this weekend. And that is, it's quite possible, and I have observed already, that to many saints, this holy word for morning revival has become a crutch. A crutch. That not only so, in other words, without this holy word for morning revival, you don't know what to do. You, how do I get revived? Number one. Number two, that the way you approach the word in the Holy Word for Morning Revival book is now, in a way that I used just now, motion without emotion. That by default, you turn to day two. This is Tuesday. Day two. And right away, you see all these words there. So you quickly read through the verses. You got it? Then you proceed to read the gray area. You got it. In fact, you got some good information, some little gem, maybe a little truth there. Then you finish reading the rest, and even some would highlight them because you got to get ready for Lord's Day. So you did that. And then you close it up. I did my morning revival. Is it bad? No, it's not bad. I don't think you got revived, however. So much so that this has become now a custom, a habit amongst us. I don't know. Am I exaggerating? Am I too much? My burden this weekend is that you would be free from that. I'm not down on the Holy Word, okay? Don't take me wrong. Don't take me wrong. Nothing wrong with that booklet. I'm talking about you and me. We have somewhat gotten into a rut in our Christian living life as it pertains our time with the Lord, our face time with the Lord in His Word. That's what I'm saying. We've been cheated. We've been robbed by this habit so that our enjoyment of Christ, our time enjoyment of His presence has been reduced to very, very little. Motion without emotion. You go through it, but you didn't get much out of it. And you just have to say, I did it. I long, brothers and sisters, for a time where you would be truly revived without that book. Is it possible? We were for years without a book called Holy Word. We were more revived then than now. Again, I'm not against the book. Please don't take me wrong. I'm against that practice that has become a rut. Not much revival. Not much face time. The kind of joy, the kind of happiness, the kind of abiding in his delight, the kind of what this hymn attempt to describe. Tell me, how much of this is there in your time with the Lord? You say, what should we do? Well, I would say, number one, have a change of mind. Number two, have a change of your practice. And that change can only come if you realize what this is all about. This is not about just doing something or, you know, doing the revival. This is all about having a secret time to meet with the Lord face to face, in his presence and with his living word. And you would abide there. You would be there in prayer, in fellowship with him until the day dawn. Until the morning star rises up in your heart. Then you say, you close the book and say, what? I've seen the star. I touch his face. I ate the bread. I tasted him. Now you're revived. Now you're revived. Maybe the thing to do is this, and this is just a suggestion. Anyone has a holy word with you in your bag? Don't burn this book, okay? don't do that. This is a wonderful book. You know, in the back of this book, they have little cards or that you can cut, you know what I mean? That have the verse for that day. Nothing but that. No ministry, no other thing, but it's all there. I would like to propose in Northern California, the churches from now on, we still get this. No problem. But the first thing after you get this book is not to love it, but to cut it, okay? Take out your scissors and cut this right away, all of them, for those, usually 6 weeks or whatever it is, okay? Cut them all and put them all together in a little box or whatever it is. And then every morning, rather than coming to this, you just put this aside. Leave this, okay? You just take that day's little card. And only with that little card, which is a verse, Bible verse, with that card, only with no other things, you be with the Lord. Amen. You say, what? You reject the ministry? No. It's not that kind of time. There's a time to read the word. There's a time to pray the word. There's a time to study the word. And this time that we're talking about here is to pray the word, which is the most important thing in our handling the word of God, is to pray the word. And this is your face time. No crutch anymore, just the word. Now you need to learn how to really pray with the word. I told you that in my experience, I usually could not finish a verse. You say you're a slow eater, but I'm healthy. I just don't breathe it in, you know. That's bad for digestion. I take my time to chew, to ruminate, to muse, to consider, to pray. And this kind of exercise will bring out a lot of things, such as supplication, singing, sometimes even intercession, sometimes praise, sometimes repentance and confession. I cannot predict it. And so every day is a new and exciting experience rather than the same old rut. God is a living God. Christ is living. Don't put him in a box. You are cheated. You have been cheated from this multi-dimensional Christ who would come to you in his face time to do many things with you and to you. But because you are just stuck in that thing, that way, your experience of the Lord is very, very reduced. How about my suggestion? I really mean it. Just cut it, huh? And then order it. So every morning you know which day. You just take that and put it in your pocket. And you know what? That can be pulled out any time during the day, where you can re-chew the cud, where you can eat it again. That word supplies you throughout the day. Then you say, what about the Holy Word? What about Lord's Day prophesying? Well, take another time in the day to read it. Lunchtime, you can read it. Weekend, you can read it on Saturday. And even the outline, all of this, to receive some light and inspiration from the Lord, you know, all this, to prepare a little word to speak in the church, to build up the church, etc. You can do this, and you should do this. That's another subject. I am on this subject, and that is FaceTime with the Lord. I hope these things I wrote, which is my experience, it will be your experience. This should not be a foreign experience. I wrote this actually on the airplane, going both ways to Hong Kong and back just a few days ago. Just on the plane. And, of course, to rhyme the thing takes some effort, you know what I mean. But that is secondary. The main thing is the feeling. That's the hard part. In writing any hymn, the most difficulty is the content. And the content is much driven by truth, but not only truth, but experience. With a particular line of inspiration, that is the difficult part. You know, take for example, in verse 4, you know, sequence to this five verses. I don't know, did you pay attention to this? The first verse is simply about just being with the Lord, in his presence, basking in his presence, and lost, melt, all these words you use. Faint, I even use the word. That kind of feeling that you are just... Dear saints, do you have that when you do morning revival? I'm just asking. Do you experience being transported to another realm? That heaven and earth blur. The second verse has to do with our being close to the Lord. This is not generally bathing in his presence. Now we're close to him. We're at his feet, we're at his bosom, much like John the disciple, so we can listen to his heart. And this is where you hear the still small voice. This is where you hear the Lord's whisper. This is where the Lord tells you what is really on his heart. Are you that close to the Lord? It's for all of us. This is not just for me or for some brothers. This is the blessing reserved for every child of God. But you have to find that. You know, these words, long after his voice, care for his senses, his sensation. Don't think God is a blob. God has a lot of feelings. And he's waiting for some who can synchronize with him so that he could pass on or impart those feelings of his into you. The third one is on the word. Verse 3 is on the word. Sink into his word. Breathe into each breath, because all scripture is God breathed. Feast on the words. Muse on his speaking. Read into his thought. Join to his being. It's by when we really pray the word, you know what happens? We become mingled with God. We become, the mingling take place when we're in that, when we eat him. When we eat his word. This is where the high peak takes place. Four, we're talking about now not just the word, now we're talking about prayer. Now that the word has been transmitted into us, we can see into his heart, we can take on his burden. I like this line, mind his secret charge. When is the last time the Lord gave you a secret charge? About something. About some need of his. About some burden of his. Pray in his spirit. Rhyme, that means to synchronize with his desire. Then you can ask in his boldness and you can express or glow in his own fire. And verse 5. Is in conclusion of praise. This is now you come to a point, even not of prayer, you move on to praise. So here you joy, you praise, you sing, you bless the Lord. You even shout to him, and you wait for his coming again, watching his footsteps. Dear brothers and sisters, this is experience. And this should be yours as it is mine. I still like to recommend that tract written by McIntosh. Is it McIntosh? Or is it Mueller? Mueller. George Mueller. You know George Mueller, the famous brethren? He's the... so-called prince of faith, and he opened many, many orphanages, you know, very, very famous. He wrote a tract or a little article called Soul Nourishment First. I mentioned this to some of you before. Soul Nourishment. You can go Google, you can find it very easily. And there it was, it's his testimony. It's George Mueller's testimony, how he spent morning time with the Lord. For the longest time, his habit of spending time is just to pray. you know, to pray for the need, to pray for this and that. He said after a while he found out that he became dry. He didn't feel the supply doing it that way. Then he changed. Then he started to do what? He said he started to take the word by means of prayer. Actually, it's prayer reading. And he started to pray with the word, not probably in our way, da-da-da, amen, da-da-da, amen. Not in that way, I'm sure. But he take the word, open the word, and pray with the word. And he said that prayer would lead him into all these things of worship, of supplication. All kinds of things. But the bottom line is, after he spent that time, his soul got nourished. And I like to say something here, brothers and sisters. It's not only your spirit that needs nourishment, your soul needs nourishment. Our soul is the place of emotions and the place of joy. You need the joy to live. You need happiness to live. And in this dark world, there's not much happiness there. You know? That's why they need stand-up comedy. That's why they need Saturday Night Live. Because without it, all kinds of people will end up in the institution. They need some laughs. They need some diversion. They need something just to get out of their misery. When they come back and look at the real world, it's pretty depressing. Are we like that? We need to go to Comedy Central or whatever. Are we? What is the source of our joy, of comfort, of strength, of hope? This president 8 years ago declared hope. Am I right? What is the slogan? Change and hope. Hope and change, right? Something like that. Yes. No, yeah. Hope, hope and change 8 years ago. I think after 8 years, there's less hope and not much change. Now, I'm not here slandering this party or even our president today. I honor that office. But I'm here speaking to you a reality. This is the world. And today, a lot of millennials and all of this, they are just one of the generations who are just like, what? Purposeless. And just aimless. While goodness, whoa, the device, the technology, everything is convenient, my goodness, this, while everything seemed to be served up. Yet inside, what counts? Hopelessness. Couldn't see the future. Save the planet. If we can just have people have less babies, we'll have real climate control. Brothers and sisters, I'm not this crazy guy here, just talking bad about everything. But I'm here really, really somewhat preaching the gospel to ourselves. There's no solution there. Our happiness is from the heavenly source. Our joy, our strength, our purpose, our meaning, our love is derived only from the person of Christ, the Son of God and the Son of Man. And his face is there, available. He's ready. He wants to meet us, see us, fellowship with us, traffic with us, commune with us. We need to find that time. We need to develop that time. That time is the most important time in your day. That's why it's in the morning. It's the top hour. It's the top of the day. And it's not optional, if you see this. As everything is going downhill, everything is going down the drain, the tank, whatever you call it. We ascend upward. The morning star rises in our heart. And we have the Word. And we have the Spirit. We just need to give the Lord the time. We need to set apart that hour, those seasons, where we come back to the source, come back to his face, and melt there in his presence. This is the strength for our church life, for our service, for our gospel, for our home meetings. Otherwise, we just run out of gas. We just get distracted. We just start doing other things. And what about the Lord's recovery? What about God's purpose on this earth? All these things we talk about. So, this is my burden. Now, we end at what time? 9:30, right? So I still have time to just finish up quickly. I won't go to the third message, just still in the second that we didn't finish. Remember? That one line. And I'd like to just quickly recite to you what the function of God's Word is to his seekers. Again, based on Psalm 119. This morning I talk about what our attitude should be towards the Word. Now I'd like to say something about what the Word, how the Word will profit us. My goodness, dear saints, when you're in the Word, praying the Word, and really, really eating the Word, this is what the Word will do to you. Number one, it gives you light and life. Give you life, brothers. Number two, it will restore the soul and rejoice the heart. Don't our heart needs rejoicing? Huh? Too many unhappy things going on. Number three, it brings salvation. This is all in Psalm 119. Number four, it strengthens, it comforts, it nourishes. Number five, it upholds, it safe keeps, it gives hope. This is all there in Psalm 119. Number six, it causes us to enjoy God as our portion. Number seven, it causes us to enjoy his countenance and the shining of his face. If you cannot write these down, it's fine. You'll get this outline. Number seven, it causes us to enjoy God as our hiding place and shield and help and his well-dealing. Isn't this wonderful? A lot of times with all the news bombarding you, you feel scared. You feel insecure. Am I right? What if the ISIS show up, you know? God is our shield and hiding place. The word brings that to you. Number 8 or 9, right? The word makes us wise and gives us understanding, gives us wisdom. And number 10, it gives us discernment and knowledge. And 11, it keeps us from sinning and from the evil ways. And number 12, it keeps us from stumbling. It establishes our footsteps, the word. It causes us to overcome iniquity, which means the word causes us to overcome. You know that word in 1 John. Young man, you are strong. And you have overcome the evil one because the word of God abides in you. Number 13, this word. So, no, there's only 12, sorry. There's only 12 points. Dear ones, I feel very good about this fellowship that we have. Let's just come to 3 and 4, and I'll just finish quickly. And please come up and share something, okay? Let's read 3 together, Romans 3 in Lesson 2. Let's read. We all need to improve and make progress in the details related to our prayer reading. Whenever we do anything, we should first grasp the principles and then get into the details and technique. So there's some principles that are related to prayer reading. And if we grasp it, it will help us. Well, here it says, number one, the principles of prayer reading is to pray read the word in a quick way with short phrases, praying something new and fresh. This keeps us from our mind and exercises the spirit. Well, by quick, it does not, you go, you know, like a machine gun. No, it just means don't invent, compose long, drawn-out messages to pray. Just use fresh, living, short utterances the Spirit provides and that the Word furnishes, even when you're praying to the Lord yourself. See? And they shall see His face. My goodness, this is a good 30-minute meal for me. And it's not, and you shall, amen, and you shall see, amen, amen, see, his. No, not like that. Not like that. Your whole being is exercised in considering, in reflecting, and exercising your spirit to pray with that. Oh, and they shall see. Lord Jesus, they shall see. They shall see. Oh, they shall see. It's kind of crazy sounding. But as I'm saying they shall see, there's a lot of feeling within me. A lot of realization within me about seeing the Lord. And while you're praying this way, the prayer would come out. Lord, I want to see. I want to see. Lord Jesus. Then a verse may come to you. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see. Lord, cleanse my heart. Make my heart a seeing heart. Do you see what I'm doing now? This is not this like this. There's a lot of rumination. There's a lot of chewing. There's a lot of digestion and assimilation. All right. Okay. Sometimes we pray, read the word. We may pray a whole verse at one time. I'm reading B. However, often it is better, and I'm a strong proponent of this, to pray, read word by word and phrase by phrase. Don't just, boom, just one verse quickly. No. Break it down. Break it down. Cut it up. Grind it up. And take it word by word. Then you really suck it in. Milk it. Milk it. All right? That's where you get the vitamins. You get the essence. You get the juice. Okay, see, we need to avoid being methodical. I think that's clear. No procedure here. The main thing is you open to the Lord and allow the Holy Spirit to flow freely. And at a certain point, I start to sing. A chorus came to me that coincides with my feeling. As I pray, read this verse, I start to sing. That is part of the time. Do you see this? And I worship. And I start to even praise the Lord and thank the Lord for this and for that, as the Spirit gives me inspiration. Our utterance should be living, not old. The same old prayer. Saints, break out of that mode. Have some new utterances and new inspiration. The more we practice prayer reading in this way, the more we receive new things. Rough in the prayer reading. I point him out again. Sorry, brother. No problem. He's thick-skinned. That's good. Don't be rough. The Lord is not rough. The Spirit is gentle, not rough. The Spirit, by disposition, is gentle. So, if we are rough, we cannot follow the Spirit. On the other hand, our spirit needs to be strong, not rough, but strong, living and fresh, but still fine and gentle. We should avoid being overexcited. Well, I don't know what that is, to be overexcited. But also we should not be too restricted. We should be released, living, as well as sober-minded. Okay, let's read 4. Through our prayer reading the Bible, I'm done. So we have 15 minutes. Please come up. And 30, 40 seconds apiece. Please share something.